Good morning, everybody. Don't you just love seeing those beautiful kiddos in India? Man, I'll tell you what, Steve and Gary and I got to go several years ago, and we showed up on day one, and as soon as we walked in the place, they put us up in front in these plastic chairs and started singing to us. And here these kids are with nothing, singing, "There Will Be Showers of Blessing." In their language, it was beautiful. And then they promptly said, "Now you sing for us." No! That was when we were hoping that the whole worship team here could have been there. You know what I love? I love our worship. We have such a wonderful place. Is enough. He is the good, good Father. Amen? His grace is enough. Isn't it? Isn't it the desire of your heart to honor your God? I know it is this mine. He's the one true God. He's the creator, eternal, self-existent, unchanging. He's holy. He's separate from and way transcendent above his creation and above his creation's corruption. He's preeminent in holiness. He's everything about him actually is an expression of that holiness. He has infinite and unlimited power. He can do all that he's determined to do, and no person or force can hinder him at all. Never will happen. And he's everywhere at once. All of him, he is present in all his fullness in every place. He possesses perfect knowledge of all things. All things past, present, and future. He possesses that knowledge immediately and effortlessly and all at the same time and exhaustively. He knows it all. He's holy in his righteousness. He's absolutely righteous. It's intrinsic with him. He always acts in a way that's perfectly consistent with who he is. There's nothing. He's not fabricated about his nature or works. Nothing. He's true. He's not fabricated. He's not invented. He's not an imitation. And it's also wonderful that he's truthful. He only acts and speaks within the realm of truth. There's no darkness in our great God at all. Amen. He's utterly faithful. He's worthy of absolute trust. He can be completely depended upon without any doubt or any reservation. He does everything that he promises to do. In fact, he's faithful to sustain each of our lives, even now. He's faithful to give each of us every breath that we're inhaling as we sit here. And by his power and by his volition, he maintains your very existence. In fact, if he'd lost interest just for a split second in us, we'd all just kind of dissolve into a primordial ooze. That wouldn't be pretty. Carpet would be a mess. He's lawgiver, he's judge, he's Lord over all. He embodies the very moral laws he's given both on tablets of stone and now has given us through the indwelling presence of his Holy Spirit, the same Holy Spirit that we live and walk by. He will hold them accountable for their sin on the day of judgment. And on that day, all will be found lacking. Absolutely every person born into Adam's race will face this judgment of God. But it turns out that he's the lover of our soul. He is love. He selflessly gives himself to others for their benefit. It's not just an activity he performs every once in a while. It's really him. It's his very nature. And because of this, he's extended mercy to anyone who'll call on his great name for salvation from his wrath. Because he's provided a way that's in complete alignment with his justice, because he is just, a means of bringing us into his kingdom. Listen to the Christian Standard Bible, John 3:16, it says, "For God loved the world in this way. He gave his one and only Son so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life." He offers that if anyone turns away from their own path of apathy and rebellion and does a complete 180-degree turn, turning towards him, crying out to him for salvation, trusting in the atoning sacrifice, it's a guarantee of the King, Jesus Christ, that they will be saved. It's a guarantee. They will receive mercy and they will receive God's grace. That includes any of the members of the 8,000 households that will receive these gospel packets. Any of those who cry out to God for salvation. And those of you, by the way, who have come to him for salvation, you've drunk down the joy of his grace based on his love for you. You know what? He can see that you love him. Even though you've never even seen him, you love him. He can see that you've come to love each other here in the body and other people outside in the community. He can see that. And he can see that you desire to walk or live in a way that really pleases him. Because if you're a born-again believer today, that's your heart. And today, his imperative in God's word is to each of us is to do that even more. To live to please him, to love him, to serve others even more. To excel at it, to abound in it. Because he's broken our chains, he's set our hearts free. So now we can be abounding in living to please him even more. Let's go to 1 Paul says, "Finally then, brethren, we request and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that as you received from us instruction as to how you ought to walk and please God, just as you actually do walk, that you excel still more." These Thessalonian people, they were just like us. Chapter 1, he thanks God for their work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. It's the same hope that we talked about last week. It's the same people, that's the same work and labor and steadfastness that we experience here in fellowship among our body. And you know, the reality is that these people in Thessalonica, they had a lot of people who were very disappointed that they'd come to Christ. They were very disappointed that they turned away from idols and they turned to the living, true God. That caused big problems in their lives. Some of you have experience with that. And they didn't just turn, by the way. They abounded. They excelled. Even in the face of that tribulation, they decided to spend their time shouting out the gospel to the whole world. The mark of their lives was that they were shouting out the gospel while they waited us from the wrath to come. Son from heaven. And that same Son, by the way, who rescues each of us from the wrath to come. Seeing this transformation in the Thessalonians' lives was a huge blessing to Paul and his ministry partners. Paul called them his joy and his glory. He'd worked so hard to bring the gospel of Jesus to them. He loved them. He really loved them and wanted them to be saved. He ministered among them with gentleness and tender care. This is the way he shared gospel truth with them. It was like a mother, he says, like a mother with a little baby, that tender. He was very careful with them. I started laughing the other day. I was thinking about this passage and looking back, Carlene and I have some friends who we went to college at Washington State University with, and when they started their family, we had already been a couple of kids into our process, and we had had a couple of babies by then. We went down to visit them because they had a new baby. And I'll never forget the dad. With a brand new baby, he was basically holding this little baby by its body. And its head was like flopping around everywhere. And we were like, be careful. You know, because we had had that experience. And we kept wanting to reach out and support this. And tender while he was holding him. Obviously, gentleness and tender care are so important for a little baby. And I love Paul's illustration of the way he shared Christ with them this way. Loving them. In fact, it's true that Paul and his ministry partners shared their whole lives this exact way with the Thessalonians. And that gospel was so powerful among them, so powerful that their faith became famous and talked about all over the place. At one point, there'd been quite a while since Paul had heard from him, so he sent his ministry partner, Timothy, to see how they were doing. And he was so blessed to find out about the good news of their faith and love, and that they always thought kindly of Paul and his friends, and that they mutually longed to see each other. And I know most of us, I know if any one of you, that if I talk to you, you have likely a tender spot in your heart for the one who led you to the Lord. There's just that tender spot. And they weren't just looking forward to seeing Paul. They were really serving the Lord. Listen to how when Paul prayed for them after Timothy got back, he wanted to go to them so badly, and he wrote to them. He said, "For what thanks?" Verse 9 of which we rejoice. "For what thanks can we render to God for you in return for all the joy with which we rejoice before God on your account? As we night and day keep praying most earnestly that we may see your face and complete what is lacking in your faith." Further sanctification. And verse 11, "Now may our God and Father himself and Jesus our Lord direct our way to you. And may the Lord cause you to increase and abound in love for one another and for all people, just as we also do for you, so that he may establish your hearts without blame in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints." Here's a point for us to think about today, is that real, born-again, healthy faith should show itself in every area of a believer's life. Every area. Paul's letters, he's reminding us that he'd taught them how they should live their lives in a way that was pleasing to God. And it turns out that they were doing exactly that. Did you know, or do you think about that, the fact that we should live our lives in a way that pleases God, that pleases our Father? And here's, I'm not talking about a guilt thing here. I'm talking about because he made a way, we've been washed by the blood and we're already accepted in Christ because he made a way possible because of his great love for us. But think of it this way. Any of us who may have had parents, maybe a few of us, you know in your family that your actions couldn't have taken away your status as a family member. That wouldn't have happened. You don't stop being somebody's son. But each of us at least has had some experience with grieving the hearts of our parents, right? We love them. We don't want to grieve their hearts. And God, our Father, has given us explicit instructions regarding how we can live and please him. His purpose in it is for us to grow up into mature people of God, to be like his son. And it turns out that the Thessalonians were doing just that. But Paul said, hey, do it even more. Excel at it and abound in it. Make it your ambition to live every day thinking of pleasing your Father. Let that be your joy. I remember Jesus in John 8 says in verse 29, "He who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him." That was Jesus' talk in a manner worthy of. Listen to Paul, Colossians 1, verse 10, "So that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God." And then, of course, in Ephesians chapter 5, learn what is pleasing to the Lord. Let's let pleasing him flow out of you like a river to bless him. You've heard who he is. We know who he is based on his word and the way he's revealed himself to us. Let it be the desire from the inner depths of your heart to make his face smile by your very life. Get up each morning and think that. Here's a second thought. We can't claim to know and love God if we do not seek to please him with our lives. If that's not our heart, right? The Apostle John says this of believers in verse 3 of 1 John chapter 2. He says, by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. It's an indicator. Paul taught this to the Thessalonians in verse 2. He says, for you know, of chapter 4, he says, you know what commandments we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. You know what, guys? Our Father, he wants us to grow and mature to be fruitful citizens in his kingdom. He didn't save us just so we could be saved. Works, so that he had even more purpose in it. He redeemed us so that we could be zealous for good works, so that we could be fruitful children and contributors and givers and lovers, glorifying our Father, pleasing him in all respects. And this is his will for you and for me. Let's look back at our passage in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 3. Paul says, for this is the will of God, your sanctification. I love and I'm so thankful that God takes our old patterns and behaviors and he transforms them to align with his character and his will. We need that. And because Jesus is the express image of God, it turns out that you become more and more like Jesus. He's our Father. He sets you apart for his special purpose. He's made you holy. And your sanctification is in ever-increasing holiness. So abound in it. Excel at it. A friend of mine reminded me of a passage from Peter the other day. Peter says, his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. For by these things he has granted to us precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature. Applying all diligence that is in the world by lust. Now for this very reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence, knowledge, and in your knowledge, self-control, and in your self-control, perseverance, and in that perseverance, godliness, and in your godliness, brotherly kindness, and then out of that, love. Peter, just like Paul was saying, excel at it, abound still more. Jesus said, let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. This place, earlier this last week, was abuzz with people assembling 8,000 gospel packets, door hangers full of tracts, Jesus video, a little letter from Hayden Bible Church inviting them. What a wonderful time. And I know that our Father was pleased and put a smile on his face seeing the joy of the folks that were sitting here enjoying assembling those gospel packets and enjoying each other as they did it. They were serving to proclaim the gospel of his Son all over this community. That was what the important thing that they were doing with their life at that point. They love people. Those people that were assembling those packets love people in the community. Come to faith in Christ, because that's the heart of their Father. He's blessed. He's so blessed when his children work to that end with true joy as their strength. I want to look back at our passage here. There's a warning for us here. In fact, Paul's warning to the Thessalonians is a warning to us as well. And the warning that we're going to see is that the sensual living, it makes a complete train wreck out of our sanctification. It totally robs us of the joy of pleasing him. Let's look back at verse 3 in chapter 4. Verse 3 says, for this is the will of God, your sanctification. That is, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor. Not in lustful passion like the Gentiles who do not know God. And that no man transgress and defraud his brother in the matter, because the Lord is the avenger in all these things, just as we also told you before and solemnly warned you. You know, there were probably some people in the Thessalonian church who were in sin, tangled up in this. Or maybe, you know, as well, Paul was addressing kind of this prevalent sin issue in their culture, just like it is in ours, by the way. It's a behavior that's become acceptable in the world, and Paul was warning them against it. He was saying, we know the as they pursued holiness. And what he's saying here, it could include things like We know the things: premarital sex or incest or homosexuality, certainly adultery. Each of these sins actually cheats someone. It's a sin against God, but it's a cheat against somebody. It's stealing something. The person engaged in these things is actually taking something that doesn't belong to them. They're stealing. It's either stealing from the partner and the illicit relationship, or maybe their future spouse. But Paul speaks, he speaks against living in lustful passion like the Gentiles who do not know God. The people like us out in the community that haven't been cleansed by the blood and don't have his Holy Spirit. He says to avoid this type of living because you're sinning against God, you're sinning against the partner, you're sinning against a future spouse, and in the context here, you're making a complete disaster out of your sanctification. And it turns out that the Lord will carry out justice for those who do these things. Listen to Peter, 1 Peter 4. He says, make sure that none of you suffers as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a troublesome meddler, but if anyone suffers as a Christian, he is not to be ashamed, hold of God, and if it begins God in this name. For it is time for the judgment to begin with the household of God, and if it begins with us first, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel? Here's a third thought that I wanted us to think about today. Sensual living based on our fleshly emotions and desires is sin against and grieving to our Father. You know what, guys? He doesn't like it when his children sin against him and others like that. He will avenge them. Paul confirms this in verse 7. He says in verse 7, for God has not called us for the purpose of impurity, but in sanctification. So he who rejects this is not rejecting man, but the God who gives his Holy Spirit to you. Guys, let's abound instead with pleasing our Lord. Let's walk in a way that blesses his heart. We actually prayed that right before we started the first service. Let's put a smile on his face and let's be fruitful citizens in his kingdom. And instead of fleshly sensuality, let's purposely pursue innocent things, pursue beneficial things. Let's look at verse 9. Paul says, now as to the love of the brethren, you have no need for anyone to write you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. For indeed, saying is to sit toward all the brethren who are in all Macedonia. Paul's saying is to the brotherly love or fellowship type love among believers, you are taught by God to love one another. And the second love here, agape, of the Spirit. God is the source. It's love filled with unexplainable joy in the Lord, overflowing to all of your life, to other people, and peace that surpasses all understanding and enduring patience, kindness, even in the face of abrasiveness. It's loving mother gentleness, like holding that baby's head. But it's self-control with no explosive expressions of anger or frustration and running from sensual living. Agape, it's the love that God supplies. Here's another point. As we intentionally abound in pleasing our Father, he will supply us with grace to mature. Another imperative against sensual living is Paul's encouragement here to the saints to live a quiet life. It's kind of coupled with the last one. And it might sound like a tall order for most of us. And maybe some of the folks in Thessalonica, maybe, you know, they possibly got bored. Maybe they were kind of waiting for the coming of the Lord. And Paul talks about that just a few verses down. Or maybe in sin because they had way too much time on their hands. Or maybe he's just warning them not to do that. Maybe these folks got trapped into worrying about themselves and took their eyes off pleasing the Lord. They took their eyes off abounding still more or excelling at pleasing him. Look at verse 11. Paul says, and to make it your ambition to lead a quiet life and attend to your own business and to work with your hands just as we commanded you. Make it your ambition to avoid getting caught up in scandals. getting carried away with strife and adversity, taking sides that divide the body of Christ. He says, instead, attend to your own business. Work with your own hands. Endeavor to grow and mature toward being the person whose soul rests easy in the midst of difficulty. That's what he's called us to. Listen to Paul's heart. He sends his second letter to them, this 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Maybe a negative way to look at the same thing. He says, now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from every brother who leads an unruly life and not according to the tradition which you received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example, because we did not act in an unkept working day and night among you, nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it, but with labor and hardship we kept working day and night so that we would not be a burden to any of you. Not because we do not have the right to this, but in order to offer ourselves as a model for you so that you would follow our example. For even when we were with you, we used to give you this order. If anyone's not willing to work, then he is not to eat either. For we hear that some among you are leading an undisciplined life, doing no work at all and acting like busybodies. Now such persons we command and exhort in the Lord Jesus to work in a quiet fashion, to eat their own bread. But as for you, brethren, do not grow weary of doing good. Paul says, if anyone doesn't obey our instruction in this letter, take special note of that person and do not associate with them so that he will be put to shame. Yet, do not regard him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. In our passage in 1 Thessalonians 4, Paul is teaching us to avoid being that person, but instead abound at pleasing our Father. And the difference is between a constructive life or a destructive life. And it's obvious we do this already, but let's do it even more, is what Paul is saying. This abounding, it spills over to all aspects of our life. At the Friday football game, at the grocery store, in your neighborhood, this living to please our Father, this quiet life, attending to your own business, working with our own hands. It says something about the kingdom of God, about our Father's household of faith. It's a witness. In verse 12 of the same chapter 4, Paul says to do these things we've been discussing so that you will behave properly toward outsiders and not be in any need. You remember from Ephesians 4, he says that we should work in such a way that we have overflow to give to others. He says, he who steals must steal no longer, but rather he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good so that he will have something to share with those who have need. Here's a final thought for today. That living to please our Father is loving to other people. You know what, guys? This is a wonderful blessing of a place to be in fellowship. I love the ministry here. I love that the ministry teams, the missions team, the social committee, the women's ministry, and the men's ministry, all of the children's team, all of the people that with joy live to please their Father by their service. And it's just a fact of life here that you do it with joy. And more. All right, let's pray. Father, what a blessing it is to be a saint in the kingdom of God, washed by the blood, Lord, indwelt by the Spirit. And Lord, thank you that you gave us a desire to live in a way that pleases you. Lord, we love you so much. We want to put a smile on your face. We just value that. That's our value, Lord, is to bless you. And Lord, we want today as we sing worship songs to you, as we consider the teaching of your word, Lord, as we walk out of here and live a life, Lord, as the people in the community see us, and as we interact with people when we're passing out gospel tracts, Lord, we pray that we would do it from a heart of love to the benefit of the kingdom, to the glory of our King. And Lord, we want you so much to be blessed by it. In Jesus' name, amen.